And we'll be in Galatians chapter 3. We may finish up at 3, I don't know. We'll see how it goes. I know I'll get through other verses, but I don't know if we'll need to go back and look at anything. But I'm going to just start in verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. I'm going to stop right there. We'll read the rest of them here in a few minutes. But Paul, and we went over this, but I want to just touch on it again. Paul is showing why the law was given. It's true intention to show man's true state. And I've just seen some things here because I'm going to go into a little bit of a definition here in a minute. We're going to look at this word faith, maybe bring it around clear. But the law against the promises of God. You know, the law, and I think about this. Say you was to look at somebody like they were water. And the scriptures kind of refers to this about the wine and the lees. It had to be turned over because, you know, the lees, that's the pulp of the rind and the wine, and it'll settle to the bottom. It has to be sifted out. Well, if you think of our soul, the sin, the nature can lie underneath, and the water on top can look clear as crystal. So the law's like a big stick that comes in there and stirs it all up. You know, like when you walk in water, it's clear until you start walking around in it, then it becomes muddy so that you can see what's there. So just kind of keep that view. You know, that's why Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but the law came, sin revived, and I died. In other words, I thought I was crystal clear. I thought I was righteous. The law came, stirred up all the mud that was on the bottom, and oh, wretched man that I am. And, you know, that's the problem here with these Galatians. You know, the Galatians, they began in the Spirit, and then they believed in Jesus, but they thought it was grace. They thought it was faith plus the law. They thought it was, and you know, we're going to look at that here just in a few minutes, because I think a whole lot of us, myself included, has went down this very road. Faith plus law, grace plus works. Didn't know it because it was subtle, but yet it was there. Now, the one thing that I have seen, and I didn't know this, but just looking back, you know, we're Westerners, so it's so hard for us to get in our mind the Hebrew thinking. But, you know, they despise the Gentiles. I mean, I don't know how you could put it. Maybe go back through our American history and see how people maybe hated the other ethnic groups, the blacks or the Chinese, or maybe as Hitler hated the Jews. They hated the Gentiles. You know, they couldn't believe that Jesus went through Samaria. I mean, you know, they just despised those people. And it was years before even the apostles would preach to the Gentiles. I mean, even after Christ did all that he did and rose and ascended and Pentecost, there wasn't any Gentiles there at Pentecost. These people were Jews. I mean, the Lord had to give Peter a mighty revelation, let down a sheet, to show him what God has cleansed, call not common or unclean, because these people wouldn't go to the Gentiles. So, to hear about, I mean, this was years later, to hear about Paul going to a Gentile, starting a church, these Jews just couldn't believe it. They're like, God doesn't deal with Gentiles, they're still dogs. So look, if you guys want to serve Jesus, never forget, Jesus was a Hebrew. Jesus was a Jew. So if you guys want to really be in the good graces of God, then you have got to become a Jew. Now you can see why they are coming at these people who know nothing of God. Their God was a statue over there in a hole in the wall. And now they're coming to serve the living God. Heard about this Jesus, and the Jews are coming over saying, hey, we've known about this God for a long time, and here are the rules. You got to be circumcised. This goes on. You want to talk about Abraham? Paul's telling you about Abraham? Well, look, even Abraham was circumcised, and now you got to become a Jew. So this was a hard thing. So you can see what Paul is coming up against, and that's why Paul talks to them about the faith of Abraham and how Abraham received the promise before circumcision was even given. And he talks about that promise. And you know, that promise, I think it's so good that in that seed that all nations would be blessed. And I think it's something, I'm not going to look at it today, but I just think it's something. Why use the term seed? I mean, why not? Because we know we're talking about a son. But yet the Holy Spirit wanted to record that we're talking about a seed. Why a seed? You know, why not just say, well, you know, in your son Isaac shall all nations be blessed. But he says, a seed, and thy seed, which is Christ. So we've got to be specific about it and call the seed Christ. But why is it a seed? And I just think that God himself come and plants that seed. And I'll just say it this way, and this is just throwing this out there at you, that we're born again, and that you become born again when God Almighty opens you up, and you're the ground, you're the soil, when He opens you up and plants His seed in you. And we don't know when that takes place. Some it's a mighty tearing up of the ground. To some it's just a subtle, I guess it depends on how hard the ground is or how much work that he has to do to open up your heart to plant that seed in there. But nevertheless, that's what happens. But that's another time. But here then, Paul is making this contradiction. Is the law then against the promises of God? Is this thing being set up over against another alternate way in conflict that of the promise that was given to Abraham? And he says, God forbid. For there had been a law which could have given life. Righteousness would have been by the law, a law that had given life. Now this, to me, automatically states that there was a need for life. You see, and even in the giving of this law, there was a need for life. It wasn't, okay, I've got life, why would I need a law? Because look how he words this. If there was a law given that could have given life, if they already had life, there would have been no need for any of this stuff. So obviously, life is missing here. But yet, The verily, he says, righteousness should have been by the law if that was the case. Now this righteousness here, gosh, we talk about this, these things, and I just want to be more practical. I want to get out of everything being so spiritual, because spiritual seems like ghostly stuff and it's out. I want to talk practical stuff, because really what he's talking about here is a relationship. Righteousness, relationship. Bringing somebody who was out of relationship back into a relationship with God. Bringing somebody back into a right standing with God. If that could have been by the law, then this life, then this relationship could have been restored, could have been brought about by your good deeds. Now, here's the question. Is that against the promises? Because there was a promise of this right relationship. There was a promise of all nations being blessed, being brought into this right, being brought into this life. There was a promise given to Abraham. But then here comes the law, and what's the law say? Oh, well, here's how we do it. Is that against the promises of God? God forbid. That's not the right intention of the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. What does he mean? I went and looked and I said, where did the scripture conclude all under sin? Now we know in Romans, but Paul wasn't talking about the book of Romans. He hadn't wrote the book of Romans. You know when he says all have sinned? He hadn't wrote that book yet. So what scriptures? He's referring to the Old Testament. So where in the Old Testament were they all concluded under sin? I'm looking at this word concluded. Now that word concluded means to shut up on every side. It means to narrow. It means no hope of escape. I mean, it hemmed everybody in. It brought them all into this one place. And you know, I was thinking about what we talked about a few weeks ago about Psalms being brought into a wide place, an open place. Not shut in on every side. But this is what the law did. It concluded it shut in everybody in the same condition. They were all in the grasp, all in the nature. Now we know this sin, but I want to bring this around. This sin is a direct reflection of the lie that come out of the garden, and this lie was, if you do this, if you eat of this tree, you'll be as gods. In other words, you won't have to depend on God anymore. You'll be your own God. And being your own God means you'll be the center of your universe. You'll be the center of everything, man. You'll have your life. You'll be self-sufficient. You'll be... I even think about the disciples at the time following Jesus, when one of their mothers comes up to Jesus and says, when you come in your kingdom, I want one to sit on the right hand and one on the left. See, it's all about me. Well, Jesus, we're going to give you the center spot, but we just want to be sitting right there on your side, rolling and writing. See, that's just that nature. And the law was to bring about this conclusion. The law was to bring about the conclusion. It was to bring about, you know, to stir up this water, to bring us to this old wretched man that I am. It was to bring us up into this place of I'm in need of salvation. It was to bring us into this place that I'm in need of life. It was to show us our need. Not only to show us our need, but in God's great mercy and his great love to show us how this was going to come about, because he not only showed the need, here's your sin offering, but showed how that you was going to be restored back in the high priest. In the high priest who carried Israel in type and shadow with him in those stones back into the Father every year, once a year on the Day of Atonement, he carried all of Israel back into right relation, into a good standing with the Father. Every year the high priest did this. But every year there was a reminder of the sin in Israel. But this law was to show us that we've been caught by the lie, that our state is death. We've been in darkness. But also for his glory. See, we can never forget that. We'll touch on that just a little bit here. Because I always struggle with these things. I mean, why give the law? You know, I go back. And, you know, I'm always asking these questions. I'm thinking, Lord, why even put two trees in the garden? I mean, why? Why put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil there? I mean, if I was you, I'd have left that baby out of there. I wouldn't give him a choice. But God, he has to show these things. We'll talk about them at another time. It's the same question I'm bringing right here. So why didn't give him the law? I mean, man was already in a terrible state. He was already in death and darkness and the lie. Why even give this law that was going to bring man into a further state of condemnation? Why bring him to the state of, old wretched man that I am? And all this has to do with faith. But he says, so that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise that in him, that in the seed shall all nations be blessed. The promise that was given to Abraham. Father, Abraham and Sarah. Here's a promise given to them. But here they are. They have no children. Abraham begins to ask questions. Is this Eleazar, who's serving in my house? Is he to be the heir? I mean, we know. Sarah's old, and I mean, we've had no children. I mean, they just come out of a pagan, child-worshipping place, the land of the Chaldeans, and God gives him this promise that in thy seed, Abraham, and you know, we read these scriptures in Romans. Abraham had to fully consider his own body dead. He had to fully consider that he could not bring this promise about. Sarah too had to realize. I mean, so much so, and I even go back and you know, I always looked at my mind and I thought, why did Sarah laugh? Was it a mocking laugh? Was it a happy laugh? And I don't know. I just debate, but in my thinking, I could just see this 80-year-old woman laughing like, yeah, right. Abraham, I don't know who this God is you've been talking to, but yeah, that would be great, but you know. I mean, she even got called on it. I heard you laugh, you know, one of them. But Abraham had to see that he couldn't earn it. He couldn't bring it about. So then the law, now if we just go back, the law, when we're looking at Abraham and Sarah here, we know no law was given, but If I could have a little liberty to say this, the law was given to show Abraham and Sarah, to show them the deadness of their womb. Because upon receiving this promise, he believed it. What was the first thing that he went out to do? I mean, they waited for a long time, nothing came about, and finally Sarah, and this was a custom. This was a custom when a woman couldn't bear children, the husband would go into the maid. And that way they could rear up children. So, you know, they're going to go out and they've got faith plus works. And they're going to bring this promise to fruition. You see? So it had to be that they had to see you have no ability at all to bring this thing about. You cannot earn grace. You can't earn a free gift. But before faith came, we were shut up unto the faith. Shut up unto the faith. We were shut up, kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. After. We were shut up for what? For the purpose. We were, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So we got a purpose here. But I thought, I was just looking at it, and I said, afterwards, after what? After what? Because when I'm telling you these things, you're going to see where these things come in. Because, I mean, we've been over these scriptures before, but I'm going to take you to a little new spot here and when we get to the end. But here in Genesis 22, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son. And I love how those scriptures come about. Because, see, this is a man that's growing in faith. Because when faith first comes to Abraham and he believes, and then he tries to add works to it, bringing out Ishmael. But by this point, can you imagine this? This is not, he's not taking little baby Isaac up on the hill. He's probably had Isaac, I'm going to say Isaac's the type of Christ. Isaac's probably 30 years old. When God tells him now to take now thy son. I mean, you think, he starts out with faith. In thy seed shall all nations be blessed. And we know the blessing. And now God tells him, now at this point, Abraham, I want you to take that seed up to the mountain that I'll show you an offering there for a burnt offering. And you would think at this point Abraham will begin. But Abraham, it says he rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and got on his journey. So, I mean, can you see the workings of faith, of how he's grown in this faith? So now he knows. Now he's had enough relationship with God to know that if he said, in Isaac all nations will be, I'm going up to the mountain and I and the lad will come again. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm just going to do what he says. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offerings in the stead of Abraham, his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. See, I love, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Because now, what is he? He's seeing. He's seeing Isaac in resurrection. And see, this is so key in faith. This is so key. And to back that up, I know this is true because I can go to Hebrews right here, which we've already looked at these verses, but this is just another line. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I'm counting. See, a counting that God was able. I mean, he knew this, that God was able to raise him up again. Even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So I'm talking the law over against these promises. Because these promises and this faith has everything to do with resurrection, but even more so than that. And the same thing takes place right here in Luke. We went over these verses too, but I just want to go back and look, because I'm looking at Abraham, and now he's looking at Isaac, and he thinks that's the seed, and that's the one in whom the promises are going to be made. Just like the Jews, the Hebrews, looked at Jesus of Nazareth and thought, that's our Christ right there. That's him. But then he gets crucified. He gets took up to the mount. And he gets offered up. And now, I All of our hope was in this guy. This is the road to Emmaus, and one of them whose name was Cleopas answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there these days? They're talking to the risen Savior, and they don't even know it. Jesus said to them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. See, I love that. We trusted that this Jesus of Nazareth was going to redeem all Israel. And now he's dead. And we don't understand it. Abraham, you see, the law was a lot easier to understand. The law is like, well, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Well, that's easy. I don't, you know, man, that's left up to me. I can go do it. Yes, Lord, we'll do it. We'll keep all these commandments. But now we're talking about offering sons up and resurrection. Rather to keep the law. Paul says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Let me look at a couple more scriptures here in Hebrews. He concluded them all under sin. Now, because there was a priesthood right here. A priest after a Levitical order. Who was always offering sins. And our high priest who took in the blood and done all these things. And I'm in Hebrews 8. I'm going to read 6 through 13. But now hath he. Now this he we're talking about. The risen Savior. The risen Savior. Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is a mediator of a better... A mediator, I thought that's where we started out. A mediator. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now this guy's a mediator of a better covenant. Which was established upon better promises. Better promises than what? Because there was promises given under the law. If you do this, you'll live. You don't do this, you'll die. Now this one was a better... This is the very promises that was given to Abraham because Abraham met Melchizedek coming back from the slaughter of the kings. And just a little side note, Melchizedek was from the land of Canaan. Canaan was at that time the place of pagans. But yet this guy comes out and he's not only a priest, but he's a king. And you'll see that in the scriptures, the high priest of the Jews was always a priest unto the Lord, unto God. But this Melchizedek was a priest unto the Most High God. Now what that means to the Hebrews is, the Most High God meant, he's God over everything. He's God over all creation and all peoples and all things. This Melchizedek was a priest unto this guy. To the high priest of Aaron was only a priest unto God under the Jewish nation. So this Melchizedek has an order that is not connected to this other order. You see the difference. Now this guy here has obtained a more excellent ministry, another priesthood. For if the first covenant had been, or if the first had been faultless, then should there have been no place sought for the second. If righteousness could have been by the law, or if life could have been given by the law, then you know righteousness would have been by the law. But God forbid, it wasn't against the promises. Because this thing was built on a better promise that was given back to Abraham. Finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand. See, he's making a distinguishing difference here, because he's not saying your father Abraham. He's saying your fathers, when I took them by the hand, brought them out of Egypt into Mount Sinai, and gave them another covenant. And he talks about, for this covenant that I will make with them in the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in the mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Well, all shall know me. What does he mean, all shall know me? I know about the Lord. Yeah, he's old. No, know me means to be brought into this righteous relationship. It's an intimate knowledge. Why? Because you're brought into the very presence of him. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. In that he saith, the new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then he goes on to talk about, in Hebrews 9, but I just want to skip down to verse 7. But into the second, with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, for the heirs of the people. See, this high priest, after the order of Aaron, he couldn't go in. He first went in with blood for himself, because he was of that order of sin. So he wasn't pure even in himself. So it was always a reminder of sin. Always. And it says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Remember, concluded all under sin. So every year, all Israel gathered out together, and they was all concluded under sin, because they knew there was no way to go in behind that veil, to go into a relationship with God Almighty, because sin separated them. While the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them, shut up, kept under the law, imposed on them until the time of reformation. I said, what is that time? What time is that? The time of Reformation. Because he said, a new covenant I'll make. And what was the new covenant? They shall all know me. They shall all know the true God, who he is. And that's what he did with Jesus when he came here, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the I am. The Father's true character. Judgment? I didn't come to judge the world. You're already in condemnation. I come to seek and save that which was lost. He came to reveal the Father's heart. They shall all know me. The time of the Reformation, until faith came, they were shut up under that until faith came. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was a schoolmaster. This whole time they were under the law, it was teaching them, really, not bringing self-righteousness, but showing them in mystery who the Father was, showing them how that he was going to, we thought this was the guy who was going to redeem all Israel, and he showed them in the law how he's going to do this very thing, how he's going to purge their sin, how he's going to clean them, how he's going to redeem them, how he's going to bring them into his very presence. The law showed them all these things, and every ordinance and everything they had, the law was showing them these things. They saw it in the priesthood, in the tabernacle, in the offerings. He uses this word that we might be justified by faith. And we looked in Romans that we have access. We access grace by faith. So then that brings us to the question. And it's a question that we've answered, but I want to go back. If you'll give me this liberty again, I want to go back and look at this word, faith. What is faith? What is faith? I mean, how... You know, we've looked at this. What is faith? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Seeing Christ. But let's look at this faith. Because James would tell us that faith without works is dead. My God, if I'm the Galatian church and I somehow get a copy of the letter James writes, then I can sit up and say, wait a minute, Paul. Faith without works is dead. So now, this seems right. You know, Martin Luther wanted to take the book of James out. He wanted to get it out of the Bible because there's no way. I mean, he had a great revelation of the grace of God and salvation by grace through faith. And then the book of James comes along and he says, we just need to get rid of that. So you can see how easily it is for the Galatians to be bewitched. Because, my gosh, faith without works is dead. So what is this faith? First, let's look at what faith is not. Faith is not a natural faith. Now, I'm going to give you a definition here of what the Strong's Concordance says of faith. It says persuasion. It says reliance upon Christ. It says assurance, belief. Now, remember, looking back, he would fully reveal who he is. See, we view God through the lens of the light. The only view of God was ever from a point of, I was naked and ashamed. That was our view of God. So we've always been about it. Why do you think Jesus would always say, fear not? Fear hath torment, because we're always in the back of our mind. We got to do something to please him. We got to keep him happy. He's happy today. It's good. We can celebrate, but it might break loose tomorrow. He could be angry. So, always with that fear. And with that fear, you're not going to come boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy in the time of need. Because you know, there's always that accuser there that says, oh, you know God has blessed you with all fullness, and you blew it again. You don't want to come up in there for the 47th time this week alone and tell God that you blew it again. I mean, no rational mind wants to do that. So finally you just think, I'll just keep my distance. God, I'll holler at you. If times get bad, you stay over there. I'll stay over here. We'll keep our distance. So we've always looked at him through the lens of the lie, through the lens of darkness. So when I say faith is not natural, and I just said that word faith is trust, assurance. Just like when you came in here today, you looked at that chair, you saw that chair, your body wanted to relax, your eyes assessed it, you had faith, you sat down in that chair that it would hold you, you sat down and you relaxed. You accessed that the chair was trustworthy. And we use natural faith in 1,000 ways every day. We go out and get in our car, we just drive. That's not the faith of the Scriptures. That's not the faith that accesses grace. That's not the faith whereby we're justified. All right. Faith is not faith in faith. What do I mean by that? Self-help. There's a lot of self-help books out there. And I'm not knocking the idea. But biblical faith is higher than that. Because we know there's people who they try harder and they get richer. People eat healthier and they get healthier. I'm not... this faith is higher than that. That's not biblical faith. faith in faith, they say, just believe and God has to do it. They just say, try hard and, you know, just believe real, real, real hard. I don't know, guys, I've tried all of these things. You know, I keep believing and believing and believing and I'm trusting and I'm believing and nothing happens. That's not biblical faith. I didn't know what biblical faith was, but I'm seeing, I told you I'm seeing so much. Faith is not intellectual understanding. You can understand all doctrines, and you can say they are right. But even in James says, you know what, guys? Even the devils, they have faith. Even the devils believe. That's not faith. You can know all about the finished work of God. You can know all about it. And it's still not faith. So what is this faith? Now, let me tell you a little bit about it. Faith actually connects us, brings us into union with God Himself. It isn't knowing about Him, it's knowing Him. That's why I wanted to read that scripture, this covenant, they shall all know me. This knowing is a union. Faith has actually brought us into a union with God Himself. Faith is not viewing God and saying, yeah, that's true about Him. You know, like I'm looking at somebody and saying, yeah, he's 6 foot tall, he's got brown hair. Faith is not a viewing Him. It's actually being connected to Him. It's actually experiencing Him. You know, we've had some pretty days. You can go out and look at the sun and you can study the sun, but that doesn't bring you into connection with it. Well, what do I mean by that? That doesn't actually bring you into being seated in heavenly places. What I'm talking about is you have actually been brought out of the kingdom of darkness to be seated, to be brought in union in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I'm getting down to something here in faith. How can this connection be made? Because this is a question that goes back to Job. And let me tell you something about Job. If we were to do history, Job would probably fall in the lines of about Genesis chapter 10. That's about where the book of Job would come in. And what did Job say? There's no days, man, to make this connection. There's no days, man, to bring about this connection. You know who he's looking for? He's looking for Christ, just the Yeshua, the salvation, to bring us into this union. Here's another one that faith is not. Faith is not living the good life. I know what our minds do with that, but when I say living the good life, in other words, you don't come into this connection or this union by doing good works, living the good life, by keeping the law. You cannot produce this union by keeping the law. Abraham had to find this out. We have to find this out. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not one of them things that, oh, I've been to church for so many years and I teach Sunday school, I'm a preacher and I do all these other things, so therefore God owes me this. No. None of these things bring this thing about called faith. Now, here's a word that we have used and we have made it a terrible word, but it's the word Pharisee. But if we could roll the clock back a couple thousand years, the Pharisees were the best of the best. You wanted to know what a good person was, you would look at a Pharisee. Because, buddy, they kept the law. They were what we call good people. See, today we make them look terrible. They're mean. They're arrogant. Every movie portrays them as being mean. Well, in all Israel, that was a goal you wanted to strive to be. A Pharisee. They were the best of the best of the best. But Jesus said they couldn't come to faith. He said they couldn't enter the kingdom. He said the thieves and the harlots will enter the kingdom before the Pharisees do. Why is that? Because the Pharisee puts his faith in his good works. He had faith, but it was in the wrong place. He had faith based on the lie. He had faith that he was a God. He had faith that by his own good deeds, he could bring about this seed. He could bring about this blessing. It was all in himself. That's not the faith of Abraham. Remember, Abraham had to be fully persuaded that his body being dead and Sarah's womb being dead, and they had to be fully persuaded of that fact. God to bring this thing about. This is why Paul, we've looked at these verses, but I'll just go back there in Philippians 3. Because Paul gives us his credentials here of being a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he lays out all the things that he did, his good works. All his good works piled up. Paul is the leader of the pack here in good works. And Paul is writing back to the Galatians here who think and have been told by the Judaizers that living a good life, living a life, keeping the law, can bring about this blessing and these promises. And Paul in Philippians is doing the same thing, because now he's saying, look, I did all these things. It's touching the righteousness of the law. Blameless. But here's that little verse, verse 7. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. That word there, gained to me, that's a term used of a miser. You know what a miser is? I'm not supposed to say this on video camera, but I just watched Harry Potter again the other day. I like Harry Potter. And I see them little goblins, and the goblins are always counting their gold. And all they're concerned about is counting their gold. And they're just, all they're sitting around there is counting their gold. Well, that's what a miser does. Every night he gets out all of his gold and he's just counting his gold. Well, that's what Paul would do. Every night before he would go to bed, he would just count his good deeds and think, man, touching this law, I'm a rich guy. Because, buddy, I have kept it all. I'm the richest among riches. I have done all these good deeds. And he was just counting all his good deeds. Drools over. He counts his gain. That's how Paul used this to describe himself. Every day Paul would say, I counted my goodness. I'm better than him, surely. You know, we see that with the Pharisee. Oh, surely I'm not like this publican. Thank God I'm not like this guy. Every day I'm counting. Whoo, I'm glad I ain't like them. But then Paul says, those things actually that I thought were gain to me actually worked against me. See, we would think those things would be neutral and would have no sway, but Paul says, no, actually, there was no neutral. There's no Switzerland. It's either for or against. There's no neutral here. So as long as I have faith in good works, I'll never come to the atmosphere or the climate that produces true faith. That's why a man that has nothing to count at night, and when I say that, I'm talking the adulterer, the junkie, the thief, the harlot, they have nothing to count at night. They know they're in bankrupt. They know they're in such a need. They are in the right climate for true faith. Now that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. We would think, well, church people are in the climate for faith. No, the guy who knows he has nothing is in the climate, because Abraham had to come to the place where he knew his body was dead. Be brought into the climate for true faith to happen. Now can you begin to see why the law was given? Because the law was given because of transgression. They had walked out of the climate where true faith and this promise was accessed by faith. So God gives them the law to produce this climate so that they could come to true faith. That's the true intention of the law, to create the climate for faith, to bring you to the point of total despair, to bring you to, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? See, a person that's hooked on a church pew is in a condition, he's in a worse condition than a person hooked on heroin when it comes to the climate of faith, because the person hooked on a church pew is counting his good works. The person hooked on heroin knows, I have nothing to offer this God. See, man, that's hard. Goes against their religious thinking. Goes against mine, I think. Well, I would rather see a bunch of good people walk around. Well, Jesus said himself, Pharisees, you guys are hindering those who would enter in. You won't enter in yourself. But these thieves and these harlots enter into the kingdom. Bringing about this climate. So this guy on the church pew, all his good works are actually hurting him, keeping him from this union and experiencing it. So, and then we say faith is not faith plus works. And what I mean by that is works do not lead to faith. That's a great heresy. Works don't lead to faith. That's why Paul wrote to the Galatians. He's talking about faith, and he said, look, guys, all the work you're doing is not leading to faith. It's actually hindering you. That's what happened here. These people that started out in the Spirit, that started out in the true faith, and put their trust and faith in Christ. Here come the Judaizers. The Judaizers come and say, you mean to tell me that just by resting in Christ you're going to grow into maturity? That God actually accepts you just because you have faith in Christ? No, surely you've got to add some works to this thing. I mean, and here it is. Here's what got me. This is where I come into this picture. This is where the church got, this is where religion got me and got most of it. Surely, seeing what great mercy and love that God has bestowed upon you, got you out of that awful pit, surely you can do something for Him in return. Do something to pay Him back. So now I've already come from salvation to being, now went from bankruptcy to back in debt again. Real quick. That's actually against faith. And what Paul would say back in Galatians 2, that's actually frustrating the grace of God. So what then is true faith? It has its beginnings in the climate of helplessness. It has its beginnings in the climate of weakness and poverty. I just think, again, Abraham and Sarah. Faith began when he knew that he could not bring about this seed. Until you get there, you haven't even started this journey of faith. And, you know, I just think about that book, and types and shadows in Genesis. And, you know, that was a journey of faith. We haven't even begun the journey of faith until we see our helplessness. That's why that Jesus could say this. Look at this great thing. He starts out here on the journey of faith. Look what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of... You know what that word blessed means? Extremely happy. Extremely happy are those who see they are bankrupt. They're in a state of helplessness and poverty. They will be extremely happy. They will enter into the kingdom ahead of all of the others in their good works. Jesus says it begins in poverty of spirit. You have to come to despair of all your efforts. This is exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans 7, the good that I would do. He had to come to despair. Faith begins with despair of myself and turning helplessly upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. All other paths are false sufficiency in me. It's false faith. What is it? What am I saying? I will believe hard enough. I will achieve it. I know now that I'm pleasing to God. See, the I tries all those rabbits. And see, now I'm learning that I don't get upset with people when they want to try this journey. As a matter of fact, I think, oh, you want to try that route? Well, I got some good books for you. Go out there and try. Do the best that you can do. Just keep my phone number. When you hit the wall, call me. I'll introduce you to somebody you've never met. You've got to come to despair. The man in despair won't try to draw anything from himself. He won't. He won't try to draw from his own, draw faith from his own strength. He knows faith is an expression of helplessness. And in that state, he waits for enlightenment from the Holy Spirit. This is where true faith departs from natural faith. True biblical faith depends entirely upon the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't claim to begin it. What our claim is, we're weak and we're helpless. That's why Paul, what did Paul say? I will therefore glory in my weakness and in my infirmities. All I'm claiming is I'm helpless, Lord. And in that claiming, the Holy Spirit then opens up our eyes and we see what we couldn't see before. We see the invisible. And what are we looking at? What has the Holy Spirit shown us? He's shown us the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'll talk about it here just for a minute. He's shown us the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in seeing Him, there's rest for our weary souls. See, just like natural faith, you came in, you saw the chair, and you took it. We have other eyes. You guys know this, other eyes. The ones Paul always prayed to be open. These other eyes are blind to spiritual truth. And only the Holy Spirit can open up those eyes to truth. When He opens those eyes, in that I'm seeing the finished work. I'm seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as the finished work. When I say that, I'm saying Jesus, His finished work, I'm saying from Jesus' suffering to His ascension. His suffering to His ascension. Now, here's one more ringing bell just a little bit. It took 53 days from the Garden of Gethsemane until the Lord's ascension. 53 days. In that garden, that's where Jesus of Nazareth chooses freely to accept the sin of the world. See, by the time the great battle was fought in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't fought on the cross. He fought that battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. When they come out to get him, he said, "Here I am, I'm ready." The battle was already won in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the sweat became great drops of blood. The disciples were asleep. There's where the battle took place. I mean, he just went to the cross. That was just a show of the great victory that he had already won right there in that garden. In that garden, he chose to be the representative of all mankind. And that's a word we got to look at when we begin to study the covenant. He chose to be the representative of all mankind. And in his suffering, bearing us to the cross, bearing our sin on the cross, and in his burial, taking us out of the way. And in his resurrection, carrying us into a newness of life. And then in his ascension, he receives a new name. Do you know what that name was? He receives a name above every name, but he receives the name Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the name of his humiliation. That's when he was a man among men. Christ is the title of the one who shall accomplish our salvation, and Lord is the name given when he had finished the work in his ascension. And also, in being given the name Lord, he was given the right. Don't that take us right back to Ezekiel, whose right it is? In his ascension, he was given the right to give the Holy Spirit to all who had faith in him, to all who believed. And see, that covers everything, because see, if I realize my sin, then here's Jesus died to take it away. If I realize myself, then there's Jesus in the cross and I'm crucified with Christ. And he rose again and brought about a whole new creation, brought about a brand new me. And if I realize that I need to walk and live, and God himself in him we live and move and have our being, in his ascension he received the Holy Spirit for me there also. It's all there in his finished work. And now the Holy Spirit has carried me beyond the historical facts, and that Jesus died in our history and buried and rose again and ascended in our history, and now he ever lives to make intercession. Now see, that's a word we got to look at too, intercession. Because that doesn't mean he's up there praying for us. That means his life is our life. So now by the Holy Spirit, he's opening our eyes. Faith has happened. We were shut up under the law until faith happened. So then I could go back to Galatians and read these verses. The law was a schoolmaster that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children. Now we're talking about a whole new family here. All the children of God. How? Because faith happened. Faith has made this union in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have done what? Put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond, free, male, female. For ye are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are now living in the view of the finished work. Just as Abraham was living from that moment on in view of God that he had never seen before, Jehovah Jireh, living in view of Isaac in resurrection. Faith has come. Faith has come. We've seen our union. So God is always forcing us, and that's what he was doing with the law, forcing us to weakness so that faith can learn him, so that we can be brought into this union. The law was bringing them to their weakness. So then Paul would say, then I glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. I'll glory in those things. All right.